Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com. We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again. How you guys doing? Man, I missed you guys like a whole week. Yeah, some of you guys I know as soon as you got the update we were canceling, y'all are like, man, that coward, I can't believe it. I was thinking of you guys, not me. But no, I really did miss you guys. It was a bummer not to meet, and then the whole storm decided to slow down and be a real pain. Anyway, I shouldn't complain. Okay, this morning, we are going to get into something really, really cool. If you can't tell already, okay, this is probably the most beautiful dress you've ever seen, and if not, you agree. It's going to be a good morning. We are talking about how saints ain't sinners. Say it with me. Saints ain't sinners. Like, it's absolutely impossible to be both devoted to being divine and devoted to wickedness. Those are very two different things. You cannot be two things at one time. Saints ain't sinners. We've been talking for a while now about how you're justified. You've been made righteous by faith in Jesus. You've been forgiven. You're holy. You're sanctified. You're all of these different things. And look, if you've missed any part of the last 4 weeks, I really do encourage you. Some series, just forget about it and just keep moving forward. No, but this one, you really should go back and listen to the parts because we're kind of building on this as we go, okay? So today, as we talk about being cleansed, we're building off of being sanctified. So if you're someone here this morning and you missed that part and you don't believe that we're sanctified, please go listen to that message, and I hope to convince you. You are sanctified. You have to be all of these things because Jesus is. Right? You have His life in you. It's not your life. It's not what you've come up with. It's up to what He has done. I hope by now that you're beginning to see again and again and again, we'll see it throughout all of eternity, this incredible gift that we've been given. You've been given something that, honestly, I think you can spend your entire life trying to wrap your head around, and you'll just never reach it. You know what I mean? You feel this overwhelming sense of awe. Like, God, I can't believe that this is what you've given me. You've given me something so incredible. And then yet, if you hang around the church for a little while, sometimes you can hear messages that sound very conflicting to this. And I want to draw your attention to this beautiful dress for that very purpose. One of the first things I heard when I came into the church was that we were the bride of Christ. And I thought that was kind of cool and weird at the same time. But awesome in the sense that, hey, I'm being joined with God. I'm in union with Him. And it didn't take long before somebody would preach a sermon that said something like this. Look, God is not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle on her gown, right? You were taught this. You were told this in fear, really, right? The idea was is that, yeah, okay, so what do I need to do to not get dirt and wrinkle on my dress? Which was kind of weird for me to think about, but I was like, okay, if this is the picture, how do I stay clean, you know? And so what you do is you begin to practice a lifestyle of repentance, which really is like getting the cleaner out, you know, and scrubbing this thing up and cleaning it up and making sure it never has any wrinkle or spot, because I guess the assumption is that if God comes back and that was the way you looked, you'd get left, I guess. Like, we never completed the thought. At least it was never completed for me. It was always just don't let there be a spot or a wrinkle on your dress. Keep the sin out of your life is basically the idea, and you'll be okay, okay? And so you spend the next, I don't know how many nights on the floor just saying, God, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. And many of us spent every day just asking God to forgive us of our sins, and we beg for mercy. In fact, there's some parts of Christianity where they've got a whole booth that's set up where you can go in there and just do that all day long if you want. You know, you can just confess what a horrible person you are, okay? Like, this is what the church thinks is good. This is what the church thinks makes you look pretty, okay? And I hope to demonstrate today that none of that could be the picture at all for us, is the picture at all for us. But this comes from somewhere, right? So some 500 plus years ago, this thing called the Protestant movement began, and Martin Luther, he leads this thing out, and you know what's awesome is he got some things right, and it really, we're all here because of that. But then he got some things kind of wrong. You know, he was the one that was quoted by saying that Christians, you and me, are piles of dung covered in snow. Does that sound good to anybody? Hallelujah! Give him the box and go home, you know? No, I mean, like, that's awful, right? That's awful. He was accredited with this idea too. He said that God has removed the guilt of sin, but not the nature of sin. So the idea being is you don't have to feel real bad about it, but you've got sin because this nature is going to continually. And so we wonder where the idea of two natures comes from. Well, we all came by it honestly. It was built into what you're commonly taught, is this idea that started way back when from a misunderstanding that you don't have two natures. It's silly when you see it. You can't have two natures, okay? And so this idea comes to us honestly, and it keeps us in a place where all we want to do is tell God about the things we've done wrong instead of actually enter into a relationship with God where, if you can imagine, if you had a relationship where every time you met with someone, all they did was tell you about all the things they did wrong, I don't know what kind of relationship that is. Like, that's a confessional booth is what it is, okay? Instead, he invites us into something called faith. It's this idea where you sit with him and you talk with him. You don't go to a pastor to tell him all your problems. You go right to him, and you sit with him and you say, God, I want to have a conversation with you about some things that were some errors in my thinking, right? But this is not the same thing as having a dual nature. Instead, when we find ourselves, when our heart or our emotions and our thoughts, when they try to convince you that what you're feeling is real, when they try to convince you that, yes, you feel horrible for that sin that you did or whatever, that you have your thoughts that are convincing you that you are a sinner. Look at you. Judgmental, condemnation. The wonderful news is God thought ahead and he gave us help. 1 John 3:20, we read this the other week. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us. And he knows that saints ain't sinners. See, this is the thing, is that even when your conscience, which by the way, is not merciful. Did you know that you're not very merciful against yourself? Have you ever noticed that you're your own worst enemy? Some of y'all are like, preach. But your heart, the awesome thing is God built it in that he says that he is greater than any of those things, and you can find the peace that's found there. Look, Jesus wanted us to feel this way. He wanted you to feel convinced that you were spotless, that you were without blemish, that you were perfect. And so he used these analogies like weddings, okay? He uses analogies like brides and grooms. And the problem really just is that it's kind of lost in our culture, right? The way that he was describing this to people, they would have heard it in a way that you and I just don't. We get engaged, and there's a year-long process of all kinds of things. And if you hang around a woman who's excited about being married, you know there's all kinds of planning and all kinds of stuff that goes into it, and the guys are always engaged in that process. But there's all of this stuff that goes into it that doesn't look anything like the way it looked when Jesus was talking about marriage. So just as a quick recap, and I know I talk about this from time to time because it's important, marriage back then looked like this. You had two dads, so to speak, okay, and one would go to the father of the daughter, and he would offer him some money, right? It was the opposite of the way things work now, right? The father of the bride pays for everything. Well, back then it was the father of the groom who paid for everything. And so he came because he's offering money because this dad is losing his daughter. He's losing his help around the house. He's losing his help on the farm and everything else. And so I need money to go now have to pay to hire somebody else. And so there was money offered. And if they came to an agreement, if they came to a deal, then this arranged marriage sort of would then be turned over to the bride and the groom, where the groom would then take a cup of wine and he would drink it to symbolize, okay, I find this agreeable. And then the bride, if she wanted to marry him, it wasn't that she had to, but if she agreed upon it, she would take the same cup and she would drink from it. Now, some things would happen from here, right? They would not drink of the cup again until they were together at celebration. I think to keep the guy honest and to keep him motivated, there was no cohabitation yet, okay? So they were married contractually, legally, everything was binding. But before they got to hug and snug, you got to go build. You got to go build. You're going to have to go build an add-on onto your father's house, okay? So that guy was motivated. He'd go home, he'd add on to his father's house, he'd build something nice, you know, it needed to look good. The dad actually had to sign off on it. He had to look at it and make sure his son didn't throw something together. He'd go, okay, this looks good. Meanwhile, while all of this is happening, the groom has assigned one of his best friends to be the helper to the bride. And this helper would stay with the bride and make sure that everything she needed was ready. Okay, do you already see how different this picture is than our marriages here? The bride would then be fetched and she'd be brought to the groom. They would then celebrate what already happened long before. And you see, Jesus used all of this as a picture for you and me because it's exactly what he said he was going to go do. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. When he shared the cup with his disciples, what did he say? I won't drink of this again until we're together. I mean, literally the same item by item as their marriages. Okay, so from that as an understanding, you've got to understand there is a major problem with this idea of cleansing if we think it's up to us to stay cleansed, to stay clean, to keep all the sin out of our lives. If that really is the idea, it doesn't fit the analogies of marriage that Jesus used. Because it was the helper, for example, who kept the dress spotless and perfect and all of that. And who is our helper? The Spirit of God. Right? So this cleansing that took place, this moment that you were dressed, wasn't in such a way as to set you up for failure, right? Okay, we're going to get you dressed, but then you're going to have to stay in your dress for the next 300 years. And no, it was something that God did once and for all. And we're going to look at that together. So saints don't need cleansing. You have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. Man, if you could believe that, you have been fully cleansed of all unrighteousness. Sinners that have been cleansed are saints, and there is only one way to be cleansed, one way, and that is by the washing of regeneration, the idea of becoming made brand new and joined to him in union. You're in union with God. If you are a believer here today, if you have believed in him, you know him, and the Bible says that you are one. You've been joined with him. You can't be a sinner. So let's talk about the one verse in all of Scripture that seemingly says that believers need to confess their sins to be forgiven. Or in other words, the idea would be an ongoing cleansing process over the course of your life. You know, I don't know how many of you guys did this, but I had many a late night where I was confessing all my sins to God, and I'd throw up that like YOLO prayer where it's like, hey God, and like any of the other ones I forgot, if you could just cover those as well, you know? Right, that's the other understanding, is if you think God's covering all of your sins and you're trying to just get them all out. But this is a cleansing. This is something totally different. And 1 John 1:9 spells this out perfectly. Now look, I want to cover this verse, and I want to demonstrate to you that this verse, where we get it wrong, where we get off course, as we believe 1 John 1:9 is for a Christian. I mean, how many times do you talk to a friend about maybe the gospel and you're sharing with them and the first thing that they start getting angsty about and nervous about is you're going to tell them that you don't have to ask for forgiveness of sins, and so they throw it out there. Well, don't forget 1 John 1:9, right? Now, look, I used to do this too, so I'm not making fun of anyone. It's just that when you don't see it, you're paralyzed by a fear that maybe I'm not clean. Maybe I'm not cleansed, and so I better just go ahead and confess all my sins. Okay, well, I want to show you that this verse is not written to Christians just because it's in the Bible and in the New Testament and written by John. That doesn't mean he intended this letter towards believers, and I'm going to show that to you right off the bat. Now, John, remember, he's talking to his young church, and we don't understand what that looks like. We could start a church here as we did, and it wouldn't look anything like what John was going through. He had everybody from the Jews that were convincing people to be under the law. He had people that were there that were the Corinthians who were saying that sin's not real. You had people like the Gnostics who were saying that Jesus was not really real. There was a ghost that laid over a guy named Joseph. And I mean, they were teaching crazy stuff. Can you imagine? Poor John, he had no internet. He had no texting. He had no way to let people know what's going on. So he writes them a letter and he goes, look, you guys don't know the truth. You're not believers. And let me show you where he says this. 1 John 1, 2 through 3. And this is the life that was revealed. We've seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. Okay, stop right there. He's talking about firsthand experience. He's the last one left. All the other disciples have been killed. And so he's sitting here now saying, look, I'm proclaiming to you something that we all saw firsthand. And this firsthand thing was incredible because he says that it was eternal life. We're proclaiming to you eternal life. Well, right off the bat, we're not talking about believers because believers already have eternal life. So he's talking to somebody who needs this. And he says that this is with the Father and it was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. He's not talking to believers if he's saying, I want you to have fellowship. I want you to join into union with me. And he continues by saying what this fellowship looks like. It's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're not talking to believers. I'm never going to come up to one of you as a believer and try to convince you about Jesus. I'm not going to do that because you've already been convinced. So if we read 1 John 1:9, which is where we're headed, as written to Christians, we're already on the wrong foot. We've been cleansed. By the way, in case you're wondering, this is the only verse in all the New Testament you can take out of context to try to make this point. It's the only one. Paul, you know, the one that we reference quite a bit, he never talked about it even once. Not even once. So you got to ask yourself, if the goal of repentance and cleansing and all of this is to constantly keep this thing clean, Paul certainly didn't seem to think it was worth bringing up. So maybe there's more to it. Let's take a look. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. So here's the thing, is that he's saying that you're not walking in the light currently. You're walking in the darkness of your mind. He's saying if you will walk in the light, you'll be cleansed of all sin. You'll have fellowship. In other words, we're not talking to believers. I'm just going to keep saying that over and over again. All right, 1 John 1:9 says it this way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Before and after this verse, you know what he says? He says that if you say you don't have any sin, you're a liar. And he says after this, he goes, by the way, if you don't believe sin is, you know, a thing, the truth's not in you, you know? Can I ask everyone here a question who's a believer? Have you ever once needed to be convinced as a believer that sin is real? No. Have you ever needed to be convinced that you've sinned? No. So this is obviously being written to unbelievers. He's trying to convince them this thing that you don't think is real is real. And if you were a believer, you wouldn't deny it. Now, in the same way that we don't. So 1 John 1:9 is not written to Christians. He's writing it to people with the hope that they will join the fellowship, that they will receive the life that's in Christ, and that they'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness, which is exactly what happened to you and to me the moment we believed. You're not covered in the blood. You've been cleansed by his blood. It's a very different picture from that of Moses, which we'll look at in just a moment. But you hear people say this phrase all the time. My sins are covered in the blood. You know, thank God, I'm just covered in the blood, right? When I stand before God someday, oh man, thank God, he won't see me. He'll see Jesus covering me, right? We have this idea that comes from the Old Testament that God's perfect picture is to cover us all up with Jesus. Look, I'm just going to say it. God is infinitely creative, guys. Like, he is incredible. The last thing he wanted was an infinite number of pictures of himself. Like, that's ridiculous. No, he places life inside of you because he loves the way that expression looks coming out of you. Like, he loves the creativity he's engaged in making you. No, he's not covered you, because then you're right, all he would ever see is Jesus. So what he's done is he's cleansed you so he can have a bride. I don't want Brooke to wear something over herself all the time that looks like me. That's going to get weird real fast. No, I want her, right? And that's the same thing with God. So let's look at what God did, because this was such a mess. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God, which, by the way, if you picture this as an outstretched arm of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. No, God's hand is not against unrighteous men, but the unrighteousness of men. He's against that which held you back from seeing the truth. Right? Because he says unrighteousness suppresses the truth. You'll never see it. You'll never believe. And so that moment that you were cleansed, what that looked like was God pushing aside all of this stuff so that you could see him and believe. It's an incredible thing that God has done. And the thing is when we read in Scripture, by the way, that you have put away or put aside the old man or the old self, do you know what picture is associated with that? Those words mean to totally annihilate sin. And I mean annihilate in the sense that there's not a dimension available for it to exist in, is what that picture looks like. It's been annulled, right? That's what God did when he put away your sinful, the body of sin that was associated with you, is he destroyed it. There's nothing left of it for you to apologize about. So here's our oil and water moment, right? The oil and water idea here is this, is that you were cleansed and made in union with God. And the oil, or here's one idea that will never mix together with the water, and that is that Jesus' blood covers my sin, so God sees Jesus instead of me. And we try to combine that idea with this one. Jesus' blood cleansed me of all sin so I could be joined to him. Boy, we mix those ideas up all the time. God has set me free because he covered me. Well, that doesn't make any sense, right? These are oil and water ideas. No, he cleansed you. When you stand before God, you are clean. Your hands are holy. You're clean. Like, that's how you should feel. That's what God will convince you of. All right, so the Israelites, let's go to the old and see where the covering thing started briefly. The Israelites had just done a real number, okay? They made a golden cow. Like, I honestly wonder, is that why Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays? You know, it's like, we're not going back there, you know? This golden cow, okay? Moses had to be both disappointed as well as upset. You know what I mean? There's a part of you that comes down and you've been hanging out with God, the creator of the universe, and you come down and everyone's like, oh, golden cow, you know? If you didn't hear that, then let's move on. That was strange. Okay, chimes play when I say those words. So you see a golden cow. He comes up there and he's talking with God. And he says, he comes to him and he says, God, I am just utterly ashamed at what these people have done. He goes, look, I broke the tablets. You know, I don't know what to say here. I'm just incredibly sorry. And he's like, will you please don't leave us, kind of thing, you know. And God, I love God's response to him. God makes a promise to him and says, oh, no, I'm not going to leave you. We're going to be just fine. And God comforts him, and he says that your grief or what you're sharing with me has satisfied me. He was satisfied. But what Moses didn't realize then at the time was what God was satisfied with wasn't Moses bawling his eyes out in front of God. What God was satisfied with is that he saw Jesus coming. Right, Moses was a picture of that. Here is Moses pleading with God on the behalf of the people. Well, I believe when God looked at Moses, he was seeing his son Jesus saying, oh, don't worry, Moses, I got something better coming that's going to do a better job than what you've got. But even still, he makes a promise with Moses. Moses comes down and shares this with him, and he shares this moment that happened with him. Moses says, look, I feel like if we're going to make a deal, I need to know you a little better. And God says, well, you can't see me. Like, your mind would explode. Like, you can't understand this stuff yet. So he says, look, I'll tell you what. I'll walk in front of you. I'll cover you, and I'll tell you what I'm like. And you can kind of get the picture. And this is what he says about himself. God, you know, if you really get a chance at a first impression, here's what God wanted to be known as. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oh man, Moses says, this sounds wonderful. I want to be with you. Like, that sounds great. And unfortunately, Moses had to have the realization as he walked down the mountain and the glory faded off of him that everything God was doing with him was only temporary. This covering, this idea of covering, it was only going to be temporary. The priesthood, right, the sacrifices, everything that God would give Moses, he would realize that this is not going to last, right? This is really not going to satisfy what God really wants. Look at how Hebrews 10, 3 through 4 says it. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So every single time that you get down on a knee and say, God, I'm so sorry for my sins, and you offer up this sacrifice, look, there's nothing wrong with talking to God about things in your life, but when you've been convinced that you're something that you're not, and you're spending time offering up sacrifices, Hebrews tells you exactly what your focus is going to be on, doesn't it? It's going to be on your sin. It's not going to be on him. And that's exactly what Hebrews is saying, is that every one of these sacrifices, all it reminded people of is that they were sinners. There was no way to be a saint. There was no way to be a holy one. It was just a reminder of, yep, that's the best we got, is covering of all of our sin. And so look at verse 9 in Hebrews. This is what Jesus says. Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. God was going to make a new covenant. Now watch this. You remember that moment where God is describing himself to Moses? Okay, watch this moment. In this moment, he's going to allow mankind to see what he really looks like and what he is really, really like, demonstrating that the covering process was over. Now it's a time of cleansing, and you can actually see God. You ready for this? Look at this, John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Oh, man. Did you catch that first part? knowing that he had everything. If you have everything, if you have absolutely nothing that you possibly want, this is what you're going to do. And this is exactly why he gave you everything. Because what he's about to do is something that you and I get to do every single day. But this is an incredible moment that Jesus, realizing who he is, I know who I am, I know where I'm going, to demonstrate to these people in a way unlike Moses, right? Moses got hidden in a rock, he gets shouted, told what God is like. In this moment, God goes, I'm going to show you what I'm like. I'm going to show you that I am a God of graciousness, of compassion, of all of those things that I shouted out before. Now you get to watch them. Then he poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter says, yeah, that's great, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Look, We read this scripture in church sometimes, and we make it about servant leadership, and this is how we should all be, as a good leader gets down and serves his team. And look, you can make wonderful points from these places in scripture. But that's not at all what Jesus was saying. In fact, he even just said, you're not going to understand this right now, even if I told you. But he gets to his point at the very end where he says, if you want to have a part with me, if you want to be in union with me, you have got to let me cleanse you, because you're disgusting, you're dirty, you know, got to clean you up. And Jesus loves to do that because he's our helper. He is the one that can do that. You can't clean yourself up. He can, and he did it one time, because he's only getting married once. Titus says it this way, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Whew. He poured that out upon you and cleansed you good. Whenever you go before God, you don't need to spend the time feeling like I got to first get clean. No, now you go before God as a holy one, a saint. You come before him and you can talk to him about any mistakes you've made, any errors in your thinking that, man, I really botched it there. And God will help you through all of that even, because you're in union with him. I want to read you a passage of scripture as we land this thing. I love this passage of scripture because it's only really heard, I feel like, in weddings. And I get to do weddings. And so I use this scripture when I'm marrying people. And I feel like we only hear it through the lens of a couple getting married. And so I want you to hear this today. It's not as an encouragement to husbands in the room, okay? No wives elbow their husbands right now, okay? This is not the point. Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives, stop it, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He's drawing this conclusion once more. Paul is using now the Spirit's help to say, I now get it. There's this thing that's happened here. He's cleansed us by the washing of the word. In John chapter 17, it's exactly what Jesus shares in his prayer. I have sanctified the ones you've given me by the washing of the word. Right? And in the same exact way, you have been sanctified, that he might present himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There's where that verse comes from. But that she would be holy and blameless. You are holy and blameless because he joined to you in union. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Let me say something. If he's the head, do you think he just washes his hair? You think that's all God does? I mean, I'm making a silly joke here about a real picture, right? That we're the body of Christ. He's saying all of this like nobody just washes their head. Like you wash your whole body. You treat your body well, right? And he says, in the same exact way, this is what God has done. He's cleansed his body so that you never have to worry about being clean again. You never have to worry about getting all the sin out again. You never have to worry about that because he's cleansed you from all of it. Now you can enter into relationship with him. I've got some quick notes I'm going to give you. I'm not going through all this, but just in your notes so you can write these things down. I put these in here for a reason, Because these are kind of the five things in my mind that if you see this, then you'll hopefully be convinced there's nothing that you have that you can offer. Because look at what he's offered. Number one, God is the sacrifice, which means this, you are priceless. The precious blood of God is what you are redeemed with. Not gold, not money, not things of value. No, just the only blood of God that will ever be. Like, you're priceless. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? That's what he was willing to pay to get you. You're priceless. Number two, God is the scapegoat, right? Which means that you are blameless. You can't have blame at all because he took all the sin of the world away. Don't you remember John the Baptist who saw into all of this? He said, hey, I'm going to baptize you guys and we'll deal with the guilt stuff. But he goes, there's a guy coming who's going to actually take sin away. He was the scapegoat and he took our sins away. And not just our sins, but the sins of the entire world. God is the covenant. Did you know that he is the actual covenant? Isaiah 42:6 says this, that you are kept by his word. How good is God's word? I don't know. If I promise you, there's a chance that I might mess up. I'm going to try not to. God never does. Literally what he says is what it is. And he says, you're good, you're good. If he says you're cleansed. And what did he tell Peter? He told Peter, he says, don't call things that I've cleaned unclean. No, he's the covenant, he's the promise, and you're kept by his word. God is the redeemer. You want to know how God brings value back out of something? He makes them brand new. You are new. 2 Corinthians says you're a new creation. God is the helper, which means you can rest. Man, God came to serve man. But we always think man came to serve God. Like, that's the point. And the truth is that in any loving relationship, you're going to do both. It's going to go all the way around. But God's not waiting for the engine to start. No, he instigates. He goes ahead and he goes ahead and shows us the kind of love that we have within us. Look at 2 Corinthians as we close. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm making an appeal today to you. If you're here today, you've never believed. Maybe you've been around this church thing for a long time, but you've never believed and been cleansed. The good news is once you're cleansed, you won't ever have this guilty feeling anymore. It's gone from you. You're totally set free of it. If you've never believed, you've never been cleansed, you've never put on the gown, so to speak, boy, can I encourage you to do that today? God has done it all. God was in Christ. He did both parts of this. He did man's part and he did God's part. And he invites you to be reconciled. Come be cleansed. Come be made holy and sanctified and justified in everything. Come be made righteous. All right, as we close, how many times in the New Testament does it say that a believer has to confess their sins to be forgiven? Zero. There's not one scripture. How many times does scripture call a saint a sinner? Zero. And yet, we focus a lot of time and energy on it, don't we? Father, we love you so much. God, I pray that these truths that you've put in your word, Lord, these things that you've, these analogies like marriage and being a bride and all of these things, Lord, I just pray that you would embed these things in our minds. Lord, as we walk around in our day-to-day lives, as we go out into our workplaces and into our schools and God, could we be this? Could we demonstrate this to everybody we see? Lord, would you just cause the love that you've placed within us to be so evidently seen? Instead of a judgmental people, Lord, or a people that are focused on sin and getting people right and all those kinds of things, Lord, could we be a people that just shares you, that just shares how wonderful you are? Lord, do that in my heart and do that in every heart here today. In Jesus' name. Amen.